Okay, so yesterday we, we're just gonna, we'll just continue, okay? So we were discussing the rule of Shluchim Mitzvah and Nizokin, so, and partially why the Gemara distinguishes between the case of the scorpions in the hole, and the danger of the non-Jew in the joint wall. So another suggestion that Dari Margalit says is maybe there's a difference between something where the danger will continue to exist after you finish the bedikah and you finish the mitzvah, and a case where the danger will still be there. And he says, look, by the case of the fallen rocks and things like that, while you're there doing bedikah, it's dangerous. But once you leave, you're fine. The case of the non-Jew is more problematic because in theory, if you create a situation in which he suspects that you're trying to cast spells on him, so it's not just that you're danger... Exactly. It's not just that the bedikah itself is going to... It's not just that you're going to be in danger during the bedikah. It's that you're going to be in danger from the time of the bedikah and on. I mean, he says maybe that's what the Gemara is getting at when it says Shluchei Hazeka. Right? When the Gemara says that you can't rely on Shluchei Mitzvah and Nizokin when Shchia Hazeka, when there is, where the danger is common, he says maybe that's because, well, it's not just that you would need the magic protection of Shluchei Mitzvah during the performance of the mitzvah. You would need the mitzvah to protect you from whatever, you know, like, let's say a week later, the someone in the non-Jew's house gets sick. And then he says, oh, but I was perfectly healthy. And then a week later, he decides to say, oh, I remember my neighbor waving a candle around the hole. Right there... Shchiyah Chazeka, he says, might not just mean common. It means that what I would need to do is that the Shluchei Mitzvah, as he puts it, can't give you a Tudat Bituach. You know what Tudat Bituach is? It can't give you insurance. Right? It can't give you a certificate of insurance. Right? It could protect you during the mitzvah. He says it's the difference between what he calls a Tudat Bituach and a Reshet Bitachon. Right? An insurance policy and a safety net. Right. While you're performing a mitzvah, so maybe Shluchei Mitzvah ain't a nizokin, right? But it's a much bigger chiddush to say that it can protect you long after the mitzvah is done and just basically gives you insurance that, oh, because the situation created because of mitzvah, I'm going to be safe for all of eternity. And that's where the Gemara says, no. That's where we say Shluchei Mitzvah and nizokin does not apply to Shchiyach Hezekah. Now, he raises this as a possibility, but he says, how does this work with the case of Shmuel? Right? Meaning Shmuel was worried that Shaul was going to kill him. And the Gemara says that's an example of the type of Shchiyah Chazeka where you are not all reliant on Shluchei Mitzvah and Nizokin. Doesn't that imply that this analysis is not correct? No, I would have said, I'm not sure that's true, meaning... The whole point is that maybe later on, Shaul will figure it out. The point is you always need, at least until David is actually king, a cover story, an alibi for why you were going there. So I'm not sure it really contradicts it. But he has a different one. So he says, well, no, maybe he's only worried then because... So he says, okay. So he says, in order to answer this, he wants to turn to a question that he hasn't seen anyone answer, which is the concern of Rav Ashi that you might lose the needle and he'll keep searching, is that local to Bedikat Chametz? Or is it that by any mitzvah, I have to be worried that if I'm going to continue to be involved in the act after, a related act after the mitzvah, that I have to be worried? So he thinks, well, misvara...
After the mitzvah, you said?
Yeah. Now, I mean, he says misvara, it should be any mitzvah. The point is, Shluchim Mitzvah Nizokin protects you during the mitzvah, not when you're done. He says, not necessarily, because that would come back to Stechemet's question, which is, remember, is Shluchim Mitzvah Nizokin tell you that the danger never happens, or that you're protected during the mitzvah? If it means you're protected during the mitzvah, so then yes, at the end of the mitzvah, you know, you're no longer protected. But if you think that the fact you're involved in a mitzvah prevents the danger from ever occurring, then maybe bidika is different. Because, okay, so while you're doing the mitzvah, the scorpion is not going to come. The scorpion could crawl later. And then he says, right, you could try to force this onto other sources. Okay. It's worth noting. Okay, so now I'm going to run through a few more shita here. He quotes another shita from the Stechemet, quoting the Maharadach, who argues that the only time Shluchei Mitzvah in an Izokin applies is if you're doing a mitzvah lishma, and you're doing it, as he says, that you're careful of it your whole life. Now, where might he get that from? Where would you get that from in our sugya? So you might get it from the beginning of the sugya, which is, well, Shluchei Mitzvah and Nizokin doesn't apply if you're giving tzedakah for the wrong reasons. And Rashi says, why not? So if you ended up, like we saw, that certain mefarshim say that tzedakah is different, that by tzedakah you're allowed to test God, so you could read it that by implication, maybe by tztaka, it's a full mitzvah, even if you do it for the wrong reasons, and therefore Shluchei Mitzvah will protect you by tztaka under all circumstances. But if you read that as a narrow statement about tztaka, then the Gemara is maintaining its havamina, which is that Shluchei Mitzvah isn't invoked unless you do it for the right reasons, and only carving out an exception for tztaka. Right, so if you remember, if we go back to what we did 2 days ago, so if you think that the answer is no, you're really allowed to do it for ulterior motives, or as long as you're not going to regret doing the mitzvah, you're allowed to do it for ulterior motives, then this answer doesn't work. But if you said one of the answers that tztaka is different, then we actually didn't reject that havamina, that unless you're doing it for the right reasons, it's not a mitzvah for these purposes. Now, he doesn't make this point, but I think that's obvious, right? That's going to be one of the nafkaminas of what we saw 2 days ago, right? Again, right, so 2 days ago we'd seen, right, just if this is not clear, right? The Gemara had said, right, if you remember the state, the Gemara had said, look, why do I have to worry about whatever, right? Scorpions, right? We say Shluchei Mitzvah. Right, then the Gemara had said, well, maybe only Lishma. And the Gemara rejects it and says, no, but, right, you can get staka, so son will live. Right, which implies that it is a mitzvah and Shluchei mitzvah applies. Right, what comes from the Maharadach is what's going on at this stage. Is the Gemara making a general finish about mitzvot? And if it is, then what? Well, what we learn from that is that Shluchei Mitzvah does not require Shema. Right? But if you think that it's, right, local to tztaka, so then that might imply that for other mitzvot, you need lishma to trigger Shluchei Mitzvah in a nizokin. However, Rav Margalit makes a very interesting point, which is, okay, he doesn't make this point, but I think this point is obvious. He says there's a more important implication of the Maharadach, and that is, can you ever rely on Shluchei Mitzvah and Nizokin practically? I mean, is this like an interesting philosophical statement, or is it supposed to have normative
wait, meaning that I'm allowed to engage in certain activities that might otherwise be considered dangerous, but I'm allowed to do it if it's a mitzvah. So you might have thought that it's normative, but he says, what does the maradach do practically? It makes sense that it's basically never normative because you can't be convinced in advance that you're going to have enough kavana. Right? If you limit the performance of the mitzvah that will protect you to such a high level, then good. Then all this is a theological statement, right? It's basically a way of, when we say shulchan mitzvah nizakim, we're not asking, and therefore practically you should be allowed to get engaged in mitzvah. This is no practical implications at all. What it means is, like, theologically, you're supposed to believe that mitzvot protect you. Right? So this is another question that you have to ask, which is basically, is it a normative right statement, or just like a hashkafic one?
Not only that, but if unless you take a Tosos Ravid read, I forgot who the other person was who said that, but then, like, if you do rely on Shlucha Mitzvah, Shlucha Mitzvah, then paradoxically, you'll never have full Hashma, because that's going to be part of your focus.
Yeah, that's for sure true, right? You could create a catch-22 situation, for sure. He knows that Mohol Banach disagrees with him, and he says, no, you don't need Lishma. But again, based on our sugya, what would that hang on is this, right? Which is, again, if you thought that the Gemara was making a general point when it brought the point of tzedaka, then it's proving that you don't need Lishma. He also points at the simple understanding of the Ramaz heter to have the matzah that used the water that was left overnight, when obviously not everybody who's eating the matzah, like, is it really plausible to say that everyone who's making the matzah, eating the matzah, is all doing it perfectly lishma? That's hard to believe. And therefore, right, he says the fact that no such limitations are brought in, and it is brought as a normative statement that you're allowed to eat the matzah, right, that pushes in the direction of the malna or mahal banach, that it is somewhat practical. Yeah, no, I agree with you, right? That simple shot in the sugya is that it is, you know, somewhat practical, and it doesn't seem to require that level, because otherwise, yeah, how could an entire yeshiva all say, oh yeah, we all perfectly, right? We have perfect lishma, right? I mean, it just doesn't sound that way in the sugya. However, Rav Margalit suggests that maybe you have to distinguish between Shomer Mitzvah Lo Yidev Davar Ra, remember we started with this, which is why don't we quote the Pasuk Kohelet, and Shluchei Mitzvah Eino Nizokin. So he suggests, very interesting, and this is very important, is that he thinks that, look, so rather than what Avi had suggested yesterday, that this is a general hashkacha practice thing, right, he says that maybe we have, this is how it goes, which is, the machlokes in the sugya, the Gemara mentions one machloket of a shluchei mitzvah, and that is what? Only b'halicha tan, when you're going to do the mitzvah, and even when you're coming back. So he says, well, if I had to pick a pasuk that would defend the a more expansive view, machazer atan, what pasuk would he pick? Shomer mitzvah lo yada davar ra. Somebody who does a mitzvah just won't know bad. Right, that's a much more expansive sounding pasuk, right? Like, it's, as Avi said, it maybe it's tapping in, right? If you want to put it differently, this is Avi's formulation, then at some level this is, right, it's tapping into Hashkacha more generally. Right? It's not just about the mitzvah, but it's actually an expression of Hashkacha in general. So he says, Rabbi Elazar, who says that it's only Bali Chatan, right, clearly isn't taking a view like this. But he says, Lagabe Klal, Ze in Kol Atnayosha Mitzvah Tzvicha Leosot Lishma, Vizir of Izrizut. And he says, maybe, now this is his chiddush, this is in Margalit, that maybe you would argue that this, that the localized principle of Shluchei Mitzvah and Nizokin only protects you while you're performing the mitzvah, but not when you come back, maybe that doesn't require Lishma. Why would, but the broader one, which protects you even when you come back, that requires Lishma. What's the logic for something like that? This is very simple. The narrower the principle, right? The idea that while I'm doing a mitzvah, I'm protected. So what, at some level, what's protecting me? The performance of the mitzvah. So what do I need? That to be called a mitzvah, that's all I need. But if you want to say that the mitzvah protects you even on your way back, when you're no longer involved in a mitzvah, then you're going in the direction the Avi said, which is, you're asking not just the act of the mitzvah protect you, but that the act of the mitzvah basically heighten the hashkacha of Hashem on you in general. And he suggests that maybe that's the difference. He says, look, if you want to rely on Shulchei Mitzvah Nizokin in the process of a mitzvah, so the mitzvah could protect you. That's what the Gemara is saying, you don't need lishma. But b'chazaratan, if you hold of the position that the mitzvah protects you even when you're coming back from the mitzvah, meaning you're no longer doing the mitzvah, you're no longer asking for the act of the mitzvah to be protective. You're asking for a change in God's hashkacha on you. Now, you could have pushed back on this and said, what are you talking about? It's not saying that you're protected always. It's saying you're protected when you're returning from the mitzvah. Maybe the machlokas is much more local, which is, how expansively do we view a ma'aseh mitzvah? Do we view it only while you're performing it? Do we view like the process you had to go through or something like that? Right, you could have suggested a much more local version, but he thinks that no. Right, he thinks that the machloket, the avalichatan v'chazaratan, right, so I would have said that one possibility is just how expansive
versus more
is, right, the definition of a mitzvah, right? And he says, no, the difference is whether you think that this is a protection of the mitzvah or essentially an expansion of hashgacha. Yeah, I mean, because that's to be the performance of a mitzvah. Maybe, right? I mean, that's not a crazy, right? And what's his proof for this? So he says, if you look at the Gemara in Shabbat, when it does quote the pasuk of Shomer Mitzvah Lo Yideva Ra, it says, Amar Chanina Bar Idi Kala Ose Mitzvah Kima Amara, anyone who does a mitzvah as it is stated, Ein mevaser noto b'sorot ra'ot. You won't hear bad news. Shneimar shomer mitzvah lo yida devara. Number of asif v'tamer b'chanin afilo kadosh baruch hu goes agzera hu mevadla. That even if God had made a decree against you, he will nullify it. Shneimar v'asher dvar melech shelton umi yomar lo mata asev esamich leishomer mitzvah lo yida devara. Right. This is even more expansive. It's not just coming back from the mitzvah, but is that God will get rid of all exerut against you, which implies that there is the second path. Now again, he just thinks that the Shita B'Chazaratan is essentially related to that principle, rather than saying that that's a different rule, as Eitan is suggesting, right? Something like, look, there's Shomer Ezeli Devara, and then there's like, yeah, certain people are just greater people and are subject to more Ashkacha, and that's much more expensive. It has nothing to do with Shluchei Mitzvah Eino Nizok. I mean, he's basing this all on the Marsha, who says that what Ma'amara means there is Lishma. right? But again, what he learns from that sugya is, yes, that in theory, there is a principle parallel to Shluchim Yitzchak and Nizokin, which is universal, or is more sweeping, and that according to Maharsha, how we understand the sugya, that one does require a kavana, and therefore, right, he says essentially there is tzvei dinim in it. He notes that the Maharal seems to go in this direction in a completely ignorant context, where the Maharal asked, how could it be that Hevel got killed? This is classic Maharal. How could Hevel get killed for bringing a karban to God? Isn't that a violation of... of Shluchim Yitzchak Nizokin? He's literally killed because he's performing the mitzvah. This kasha, this principle runs into problems by the second generation of humanity. This is a very Maharal question. You gotta love Maharal questions. Right, what? Good. So the Maharal basically says, what Avi says, he says, no. What does the pasuk say? Hevel gam. Hevel also brought a karban. He says, what's gam? Why does the pasuk say gam? So he says, because he wasn't the person who started it all. You show that Kayin was really, at that level, the one who started Karbana, and Hevel was not so spiritually impressive, and that's why. So you see that the Maharal is somewhat convinced that you need Kavana, definitely after the mitzvah. Okay. Then he notes al derech drash. Why does it say shluchei mitzvah in Nizokin and not like oseh mitzvah or shomer mitzvah? So he wants to be mechadesh that shluchei mitzvah sounds like you're a messenger of mitzvah, but it's like removing you from the mitzvah. I'm not doing it in the best way. And the point is that the local rule of shluchei mitzvah in Nizokin protects you even when you're not like doing the mitzvah so great, and he wants to support this with a sheet of Rav Chanan Wasserman in the Kovetz Shiurim. Rav Chanan Wasserman notes that the Gemara in Ksuba Zayin says that Reuven Levi would teach people Torah when they had contagious diseases, and he would say that the reason he's okay is because Yalad Avim V'Yalad Chen, that the Torah will give him Chen and will protect him. Parenthetically, there were actual poskim who suggested, in writing, during the beginning of COVID, that in long tshuvot on whether you can mekayim the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim, of people with COVID, by Zoom. So Rav Asher Weiss wrote a tshuva, and he said, look, there's a machloket in general, whether you can mekayim the Bikur Cholim by Zoom, by phone, whatever. It's, according to some shita, you are. According to some shita, you're not fully, but it's better than nothing. And you should avoid getting sick. So obviously, under the circumstances, that seems like a reasonable thing to do. And then I found one tshuva of someone, this was published in the Sefer Heviani Chadarav, who was like, no, you're not Mekayim the mitzvah, and therefore you should go in person and visit them. And you're scared about contagion. First of all, you won't get sick because of something like Shluchei Mitzvah and Nizokin. And just in case you're worried, learn Torah and you won't get sick. What? Whatever, because no, this Gemara is Shuman Levi, that the Torah protects you. I did not endorse this. No. You can listen to the share when I gave this online. During that first full year of Corona, when you guys had to do 2 weeks of quarantine when you came to Israel, rather than 7 days, which you had to. You did one, but this was 2 weeks. We had a series. We had, all day schedule of Zoom Shiurim. So at some point I did tshuvot of Corona, and I did, it was crazy. It was completely crazy. It was crazy. Rav Chanan says, how could he do that? How can he rely on Shluchei Mitzvah and Nizokin? I don't get it. Didn't we say that when Shchiach Hezeka, you're not allowed to do that, and you're going into somebody's house who is contagious? And he says, no, Talmud Torah is different. Talmud Torah is different. But what does that show you? He says, you see, from Rav Chanan, that means the different mitzvot function different ways. The Shluchei Mitzvah has a range. Right? The different types of mitzvot can protect in different intensities. Okay. And therefore, that's all he wants to derive from this.
skip this. Fine. Okay, so those are just some of the things that he got. I think his analysis was helpful in sort of framing some of the issues. Let me just go through a few more issues, and then we do have to finish the Gemara and get to the Mishnah. Okay, so a few more issues. I know it's not like super organized, but like this sugya doesn't lend. I mean, it sort of does, but only if you spend forever and isolate each factor. Okay. Another point. So we remember we said that one of the Gemara that you have to take in play is the Gemara I sent you in Shabbat, which had said that Yehei Chelki Mimete B'Cholei Me'ayin. That he wanted to die first with the people with stomach aches because tzaddikim die with that. And then Rabbi Yossi says, no, I want to die with the people who die during a mitzvah. So the Marsha already says, what are you talking about? People don't die Shluchim Mitzvah in Nizokin. So he says, and here the Marsha limits this very, very much. He says, no. You know what Shluchim? There are two ways of reading the phrase Shluchim Mitzvah in Nizokin, which is, you won't die during the performance of a mitzvah, or you won't die from the performance of a mitzvah. Exactly. Correct. Exactly. That you could die while doing the mitzvah, as long as it's not from doing the mitzvah. So if you're lighting Hanukkah candles, as you're lighting it, it can't light you on fire, but if a sniper shoots through the window... Yeah, now this Marsha limits this extremely, because all it's saying a much, much narrower view, which is not that the mitzvah provides you protection, it's that the mitzvah itself cannot be that which kills you, but therefore, if you're talking about it being practical or anything, suddenly our sugya is like, yeah, in our sugya, why are we worried about you looking for a needle? Because the whole point is you could always die. You just can't die from the doing the mitzvah itself, but something else could kill you during. Kavachomer, if like, you're going to take a second... It's like, yes, the act of searching for chametz is the mitzvah. So the scorpion will like walk around your hand and not kill you while you're doing it, because that would be that, you know, the searching itself, you know, you press on the scorpion while you're doing it, well, you died from the mitzvah. But if you then move your finger to look for Gabe's lost needle, then that kills the scorpion. No, because in what way is the Talmud Torah what you're dying from? He's saying you could die while performing a mitzvah, as long as the mitzvah, it couldn't be that while you're learning Torah, you like get yourself into such a frenzy of giving an excited cheer that gives you a heart attack. That would not happen. But again, if a sniper would come and stop you, that according to our show would be fine. Seems very direct. I don't know. I don't know. This is what he says. Now the Marsh the Meiri on our sugya just adds an important point. And he said, one second, he says, just remember that part of the thing you have to keep in mind is, why is it? He says, look, what does the principle of Shchiya Chazeka tell you? I'll just read what he says. He says, look, the Yesha, if there's Sakana Akrav or Mapolet, you're pater from Bdika. Shne Emar, why are you pater from Bdika when it's danger? V'chayi b'hem v'shelo yamud b'hem. Because, you know, the rules of Pikuach Nefesh. You don't have to give up your life for mitzvot. V'avol pish yishluchei mitzvahim. So, but then you'll say, but maybe I'm not putting my life in danger because I'm a shliach mitzvah. In ro'i lismoch al anes. What the point is, shluchei mitzvah may exist, but it's not a normative value because you're not supposed to rely on miracles. Like, it might protect you, but don't rely on it. The Klalei HaMitzvot says something different. And he says, he taps into an idea that you find in certain Mamarim of Chazal, in certain Jewish philosophers, which is that every person in the world has a certain maximum number of years that he can live. an expiration date. Okay. He can die earlier, but he has an expiration date. So the Klai Mitzvot is Mechadesh the following. He says, you know what it means when the Sugya says that he wants to die when he's performing a mitzvah? Saying, look, Shluchai Mitzvah Nizokin means that you won't die early because you're performing a mitzvah. It doesn't mean that it will artificially make you go past your expiration date. He just wants, right, Shluchai Mitzvah Nizokin just means that the mitzvah won't cause you to suffer early. It doesn't magically extend your life. And therefore, he says what he was davening for was that when he happens to reach his expiration date, it'll be while he's doing a mitzvah, which again highlights the idea that Shluchai Mitzvah isn't, right, isn't, again, what the Marsha and the Klai Mitzvah point to is, again, is Shluchai Mitzvah a protection? Or is it that the mitzvah can contribute to harm? Right? What is the theological claim being made? Right, according to the Marsha and the Klai Mitzvah in different ways, it's not telling you that it protects you magically. It's just telling you that the mitzvah won't harm you. Okay, right? The sugya is like messy because there's a lot of theology going on and there's a lot of little questions going on. I'm holding myself back because there is a whole discussion in post-kim about charoset. Because Gemara says, why do you have charoset? To dull the dangerous taste or bugs or whatever of the maror. And then everyone says, oh, why do I have to do that? I'm doing the mitzvah. But I'm going to hold off on this because maybe we'll do it when we do, if we do the sugya of charoset. Though I looked last year, it looks like Reb Ginsburg, when he likes doing that mishmar, he does maror and charoset.
I don't think he did that.
Because I looked online, I wanted to see like what did he do, and it was like a maror charoset meg mishmar. So I have to talk to him what he's planning on doing. Before I go, I'm doing the sugya of maror. That's not changing. I want to start that next week. But like, if he's planning on doing maror and charoset, I'm not going to like overlap with every sugya that he's doing for mega mishmar. Right. So then I'll move on. So before I commit to sugya, what?
He usually does like a mega mishmar the last week of his month before Pesach, and he does something Pesach related. So I just looked like online, like what has he done in the past? So he gave one, it was a matzah maror charoset mega mishmar. I just want to make sure that he's not planning on doing the sugya I'm doing, because then I'll leave it for him. Like I don't need, there are enough sugya that I don't need to do the sugya he's planning on teaching. So I'm already like invested in doing maror. I would like to do that. If I don't do maror, then
commandments to get killed as opposed to doing a Yara Kalyabar.
Yeha Reg Valyavar. Those are very different. Yeha Reg Valyavar is he shall be killed rather than violate. Yaharog Valyavar is he shall kill.
Okay.
Be very careful. That is a big difference. Yeha Reg, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Keeping bad mitzvah will exactly protect you from danger.
Correct. Okay, but then you'll say, well, that's the chaloisa mitzvah itself. Okay. I don't know what to tell you. I know we talked about this. What were you here yesterday? I put that as a clock on the board. I don't know what to tell you. He was doing without kavana. It was when he was taking his what was it, when he was putting his sukkah up or taking it down?
Putting it up. Which is possibly
a putting up a sukkah is only a hechsher mitzvah. Maybe shluchai mitzvah not like a hechsher mitzvah. What's the raya? I'm sure we'll do it. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Okay. What? Yes. Did you have kavana? What were you doing? Or were you thinking about shade? Or was? Are you sure you're doing that and not fixing your pergola of it? Yeah, I don't know.
I'm a little bit tired.
Blaming the victim here. Okay, let me read you two more sources here. The Divrei Malkiel says the following. He had a minag by him. Hine etzlenu a minag b'kbor yoldot b'shura miuchedet v'lo yacharim shar nashim v'lo noda tam adavar. So there's a minag where he lived that women who died in childbirth were buried in a different row than other women, and he doesn't know why. So what does he say? I just found this story. Bednar's had it in his Makar sheet. I thought it was interesting. What do you think his Makar is? the Gemara in Shabbat, who says that if you die while you're performing a mitzvah,
is childbirth.
Well, so that's what he says. So he quotes the Marsha. The Marsha had said that if you die for a different reason, then that's okay. He said that can't be. Kasha tuva imken mamal yuta shemait b'dvar mitzvah. That's the case. What's the chiddush? Shemsha ozik mitzvah b'shat mita imken lama naka derech mitzvah. Nemi al chalgam mishemait b'toch isko b'mitzvah. Well, zen yira de be'emet ayri shemait b'derech mitzvah b'siba ha'derech. Maybe this answers your question. He says, no. He disagrees with the Marsha. He says, you can die while performing the mitzvah because you're performing the mitzvah. Aye, doesn't that violate v'avdu shluchei mitzvah in nizokin? Mikol mako ma'ika gavna shen nizokin. There are cases where you are damaged. What is that? Shchiyach. Hezeka. And he says, if you do that, vinyan bazanira, devik ilu masar nafsho al kiddush Hashem, shari mate al yedei esek mitzvah. He said, the exception to all the rules is if the mitzvah itself is to give up your life. But he says, a derivative of that is doing a mitzvah, which is dangerous by its definition. So he says, look, even the women are not technically chayiv in Purvu. The Tosfot already says they are involved in the mitzvah, obviously. That should be obvious. Yes. And they get a mitzvah for it. And there's a mitzvah, lahamidor yisharim. And he says, but if that's the case, she's meita biderech mitzvah, ve'vekiilu masra atzma kiddush Hashem. There is a case in which shluchei mitzvah doesn't apply, and that is where the mitzvah itself at some level is an act of giving up your life, l'shem shamayim, and then obviously the mitzvah can't protect you because the mitzvah is...
We're stretching it so much.
Yes, I know. I'm aware.
I know.
I don't know what to tell you.
I mean, like, there's a few.
Okay. The Shir Ma'on has a different interpretation. The Shir Ma'on has another interpretation. He says, no. He says, if someone dies during a mitzvah, they should be protected from shluchei mitzvah and nizokin. If they're not protected from shluchei mitzvah and nizokin, similar to the klai mitzvah, which is that, well, if his life just runs out then he will die. So he gives a parallel. And he says, if someone is, let's say, the gadlador, so sometimes God kills the gadlador to bring kapara for the nation. And therefore, if someone dies despite the fact that shluchei mitzvah should be protecting him, that shows it's because they're very, 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 very righteous. And that's why someone wants to die like that. Okay. I understand that a lot of these are stretches, but I wanted just to sort of, again, I know this sugya, we didn't do it as, let's say, organized as we would other sugya. Part of it is that I just feel like the sugya sort of lends itself to a little bit of a different type of analysis, and also because it sort of integrates halacha and philosophy. But we've seen a lot of central questions we've talked about, right? Is it that shluchei mitzvah protects you during the mitzvah? Or that the performance of the mitzvah itself can't hurt you? Is it that it protects you? It's when the machloket aleichatan v'chazaratan. Is it a question of how expansively you define a mitzvah? Or is it whether this is a rule in mitzvah or really an expansion of hashgacha? We saw the question of whether shluchei mitzvah and nizokin protects you in the sense of preventing the danger from ever coming, or it actively protects you from the mitzvah. Naftamina, can you take advantage of that which was created in the process of mitzvah, like the matzah, after the mitzvah is done? We talked about whether you need lishma or you don't need lishma, and does it depend on which type of shluchei mitzvah you're relying on? We talked about why, whether there's a difference between damage that's going to come to you through animals or people, because one of those requires a suspension of free will, and one of them doesn't. We talked about how it could be that someone dies in the process of a mitzvah, and we saw either the Marsha's position that the mitzvah can't contribute to the death, but he can die during the mitzvah. We saw the Shittot who said that no, maybe he can protect you, but it can't prevent things that were already going to happen, like your time was up, or maybe the nation had to kill you. We saw that the nation needed you to die for kapara. We saw the position that mitzvah, that their mitzvah is to put yourself in danger at some level, that becomes defined as Kiddush Hashem. And Kiddush Hashem is obviously an exception to the rule, because the whole mitzvah is to give up your life. You can't say that the Shulchan Mitzvah and Nizokin applies there. We noted that Misvara, you could have argued that there's a special Gzeirat HaKatuv to Aliyah LaRegel, but the Gemara doesn't seem to go in that that direction. No, it's not, and that's why I wanted to just sort of, you know, go through it, discuss it. Okay, let me see if there are any other issues that I want to bring up. I know it's a little bit more disorganized. As far as I saw, there were two issues to the sugya. One is to do it a little bit disorganized and just sort of go through it and raise some of the issues. The other was spend months exactly in analyzing every issue and going through everything we understand about Ashkacha and everything we understand about it. It's too much, and you know we could do it, but it would take forever. I'll just note, right, there are a lot of technicalities within the post-skim that are interesting here. Just a few points, okay? These are not organized in any particular order, but one, the post-skim note, I think this is very reasonable, that in a case where it is dangerous for you to check for your needle because your neighbor might think that you're doing magic because you're waving a candle around, that doesn't mean you're puzzled from Bedika entirely. It might just mean that you should do Bedika during the day when you don't need a candle. Right? Because if what's going to convince your neighbor that you're performing magic is that you're waving a candle around to them, so wait during the day. Yes, but this is an exception because the alternative is him killing you. Right, yeah, it's not like an unreasonable thing. The Gemara, right, the post can go through very like detailed questions, which is, why do we only bring up the worry about you searching for a needle in one of the two cases and not the other case? Some of the post can try to figure out, well, what on the Shmuel case, maybe that doesn't prove anything about Shluchai Mitzvah because he was worried he was going to get hurt afterwards, which is already said. That's a machloket, b'chazaratan. And then they give whatever answers they do. Many of the poskim say, well, why didn't Shmuel have faith? Right? So a lot of people are bothered with why is it that Shmuel didn't have faith that God would protect him? So here in the Masifta, they quote at least 9 answers to that question. One was Rashbam says maybe he did trust God. He just said, okay, but you know, he didn't expect that God would protect him supernaturally. He just said, okay, I know you're going to protect me, but what is the naturalistic way that you want to protect me? What do you want me to say? That's the Rashbam. The Radak says, which is just more generally, that you're not supposed to rely on miracles. Others say that maybe Hashem had told him to go, but maybe that could be privately, and Shmuel was going publicly, and therefore there was more danger, so he was asking for a way to protect himself, even though he was doing this more publicly. The Or HaChaim just said that, goes back and says, look, people don't like, tzaddikim don't like relying on Shluchei Mitzvah when there's another human being involved, because of the suspension of free will that it would require, and God doesn't usually do that. The Malbim says, that maybe he was worried that the anointing itself had to be in public, but the shlichut he could have done in the middle of the night. But he wanted a heter, basically, in a way to walk during the day, and the walking itself was not the mitzvah itself. The Bikurei Aviv says was that he just wasn't sure whether it was supposed to be in public, and therefore he didn't know if that was part of the mitzvah. The Pritzadik says, well, maybe he thought that this was God's way of saying, I'm being machayev you in Kiddush Hashem, you have to die now, Al Kiddush Hashem. So he was basically asking God, are you telling me to die Al Kiddush Hashem? In which case, I'll take it. But he was checking in on whether that was the case. The Imre Emet says, no, maybe this was a lack of faith. Like, God would have saved him, Shmuel just was afraid. And therefore, God said, oh, you're afraid, I'll give you a naturalistic way. But had you not been afraid, I would have swooped in and saved you. Um, And the Shari Leshen says, ah, he wasn't afraid at all. He was worried about hurting Shaul's feelings, and he wanted a way to protect Shaul's feelings. Okay, we already mentioned the Meiri said that you're not allowed to write normatively. We don't invoke Shluchim Mitzvah Nezokin to allow you to rely on a Nes. Okay, fine. Okay, those are just some issues. I'm not getting too much into the issue here of you only being chayiv in Aliyah LeRegel if you have karka, right, which is one of the things that emerges from sugya. It is just worth noting that the Rambam doesn't paskin that way. The Rambam doesn't paskin that way. He paskin v'alacha you're chayiv to be Ola Regel, even if you do not have land. And it's a question why that's the case. It could be that when the Mishnah lists all the things that are talui ba'aretz, talui in onin karkei, it doesn't mention this, so maybe that indicates that there's a machloket in the sugyo. Okay, any other issue Yudavka wanted to cover on this, or I know it's a little bit disorganized, but we've basically covered it, we're okay with it, we're good, we saw at least the issues that are involved, the halachic issues that come up, the ashkafic issues that come up, yeah?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's just finish off the Gemara here until let's finish up now until the Mishnah, just to say that we did it, and then we will. Yeah, I think we should probably do that. I think we should when Ray Ginsburg gets back, I'll ask him. I think they did it because they finished one Reb Chaim. I think doing eight Blad B'Yun from Mishnah to Mishnah is a good reason to do our. They did like a Reb Chaim, and he took them for. Like they did like one piece in Reb Chaim, and he's like, "Oh, that was no, it was a hard sugya." They did one hard sugya. A Tosfot. It was a Tosfot. He likes doing this. He likes randomly doing like a siyum on a Tosfot. When as opposed to us, if you remember last year, we only did a siyum when we finished a Perek B'Iyun. But those were a little bit shorter. Like this is very very long. But we did eight Blot B'Iyun. We did Mishnah Mishnah. It's pretty good. Seven Blot, whatever it is.
This is
what.
Last year was harder because there were a lot more technically involved.
Yeah, well, that was true. Okay, but let's just finish up the Gemara now to the Mishnah. So this is not very complicated conceptually. Okay, what we're about to do is not complicated conceptually, but we should just read it off, okay? So the Gemara says, "Uvame amru shtei shurot martev mandach harshmei." So the Mishnah, remember, had said that what is the case of things that are not Shriach, where there's chametz. So the Gemara says it is the two rows and the sellers. The Gemara says, well, who asked you to talk about sellers? What are you bringing up sellers? The Gemara says, no, that's just an instance of it. Any place where you don't bring in chametz, you don't have to check. And what is an example? Uvame Amru, what part of the wine/oil storehouses are places where you don't bring chametz? You don't need bedika. Shtei shurot b'martev, magam jimel chametz u'mistapik. It's only the two rows in the cellar, or the place where you are mistapik, meaning the place that you go during the meal. That's a place of machnisin bo chametz. And every other part of the cellar for wine or oil is not. Okay, the Gemara is saying it's just an example. It was like a very common example. That's all the Gemara is telling you. Don't get too worked up about it. It's giving you an example. Wait, examples
we're not gonna go in
are
for months on this.
No. So then the Gemara says, okay, fine. What does two rows mean? So Beit Shammai Omrim Shtei Shurot. Beit Shammai says it means two rows. And I'm reviewed the Shtei Shurot Jomrim in Aretz V'ad Shmei Kora. Beit Shammai thinks that it means two planes. Not two rows, two planes. That's what he says. Shtei Shurot. Meaning that he said that's what it could mean. It means the first two rows, the full rows. Meaning He's right. The way he says it is from the ground to the ceiling, right? The first two planes, right? Like the first two full rows. Wait, you can't call that a row? Is that not a row? The whole front, the first two. Not necessarily.
My Gemara has a diagram.
Yes, if anyone if anyone needs the picture.
So does mine.
All of you all have pictures here. Hold up your picture, okay? If you need visualization, here, hold it up for everyone, Mo. What? We did the Mishnah. Now we're just finishing it off. This is the Gemara. We had said, when we did the Mishnah, I told you what the Gemara was going to say, but that was 7 months ago. So right? So you have that. So he says, it's the first row from the ground ceiling, and Rabbi Yochanan Amar Shura Achat Kamin game. He says, no, it means a gamma. A gamma, it doesn't mean the two, which means the front and the top.
Oh, right.
In L. Yes. Yeah, no, not gamma rays. Not you should have, you know, radiation and turn into, and then get bitten by a scorpion, and there's gamma rays, and become scorpion man, and become the next. Yes, but you have just created a wonderful backstory to a new halachic comic book, which is that the person is going to search for chametz and he's checking the gamma, right? He's checking the gamma and then he gets bitten by the akrav, right? By the scorpion. And the combination of the gamma rays, not the gamma shape, but the gamma rays, right? This is how when you think like a comic book, you misread our sugya and you say, aha! Kemen gamma? Oh! And you might be attacked by scorpions when you're doing bedikat chametz. Bit by a scorpion while you're taking the gamma.
You have the powers to cast spells on your neighbors.
And now you have the powers to cast spells on your neighbors. Yeah, wonderful. And special power to turn all food into dust. The magic. The yes.
Also, while you're performing the mitzvah,
what?
I can turn food into
dust. I know, it's a horrible superpower. Great. We have now come up with the least, with the worst. Great. The worst. But no, you have invincibility, right? But only when performing the mitzvot, when you're not supposed to also die for other reasons, right? These are very, yes, we will use our amud to come up with the weirdest, least protected superhero ever. You have scorpion powers, right? You can turn food into dust and you are invincible, but only if you weren't supposed to die and you maintain proper concentration while performing the mitzvah, unless you're doing charity, in which case you don't need to have proper kavana. Then you are just invincible because charity is a special superpower that you have. Yes, that is what, this is the, I invite you all to email Garf and say that you have an idea for a superhero where the only information you're allowed to use is Shachem Davchet, is that you have to create a superhero whose powers emerge only from Shachem Davchet. Great, this is what happens after you learn 8 plot of this, great. Anyways, but yes, he says it's a gamma. The point is that it's not, it's three-dimensional. I cannot draw this on the board. You have the nice shading here. Show the people a gamma. Okay, a gamma. Okay, the difference between front rows and a gamma. Happy? Okay, there you go. Fine, it's the shaded thing. Fine. Tanya Kavate de Rav Yehuda, Tanya Kavate de Rav Yochanan. We have a braita that supports each read. Tanya Kavati de Rabbi Yehuda, there's a braita like Rabbi Yehuda that Beishamei Omrim Shtei Shurot Al Pnei Kol HaMartef, that by two rows we mean the plain. Ushtei Shurot Shamrum in Aretz Vachmei Korah. Tanya Kavati de Rabbi Yochanan, Shtei Shurot Al Pnei Kol HaMartef, Chitzona Roed HaPetach, Ve'El Yona Roed HaKorah, meaning he says, what does outer mean? I mean, the point is, just grammatically, what is he saying? What the question of outer can mean one of two things. It could either mean what? The outer two rows are the closest to the door or to the extremities, right? The extremities of the pile,
right?
So that's the difference, right? But if you think it means
logical,
right? Yeah, no, it's just a grammatical. Look, we can try to conceptually figure it out, but there's probably nothing conceptual going on here. Remember, why do I say there's nothing lumpish going on here? Because you'll say, oh, my kaifer. Why is there nothing? Because remember, what was the point here? I mean, maybe you could come up with something.
Exactly. Is that you have to not get lost in it. That the point here that was that the Gemara, as it frames it, is saying the rule you have to remember is it's a makom shav machnisin bo chametz. You're chayv to search in a place where there might be chametz. The Gemara says there are parts of your cellar where chametz don't reach, and those don't have to be checked. But there are parts, because they are external enough, that you do have to reach. And then we can have a disagreement. Is it the front, meaning when I come in the door, so I might take a bottle of wine, but I might look like behind that bottle to see what's the second row, because maybe I want something from there. Or is it that, look, I'm not going to start playing with that, but I could take my ladder and look what's on top, assuming it's not packed up to the wall, right? You know, you could have one of those library ladders, you know, the moving ladders that so I can look on the top and I can look on the front, meaning I can look on the extremities, right? That's the point. But I'm not going to look in the middle, right? This is not like super. You could get a little longer. Correct. Obviously, you know, at some level, you could, you know, have at the margins, you could talk about some issues, but fundamentally, this is not. Oh God. Stop. So then the verse is talking about Rabbi Yochanan and Shishur Rabbi Nikol Amarim Chitana Roda Peta Vayana Roda Kora. One of them which faces the front, one which faces the ceiling. Shilafnimei Menav Shleimatei Men Einzarach Bedika. And above that, or in front of that, you don't need Bedika. Bidhil Omrim Shishur Chitana Shehin El Yodot. Bidhil says two rows which are the upper ones. So what does that mean? Amarav El Yonav Shleimatei Men. It means the top two rows. Ushmol Omer El. Well. Sorry. It means there's two ways of understanding the top two rows. It's either the top row and then of the front plane and then the second to top row of the front plane. Or it's the top row of the first plane and the top row of the second plane. What are the two top rows? Right? So that's the machlokit. Shmuel Amar Yona Fishet Lifnimi Hemena. So Rav says it's the front top and the second front top. And Shmuel says it's the front top and the second one in. Is it depth or height? Where's the second row? Everyone agrees where the first one is.
So is it to the top and the second tallest in front of you?
Correct. Or is it the first one and the one behind that on the top?
The second's top. All right.
That's all. My time in the Rav. And what's the reason? What's the lumdus? No, there isn't, right? He just said Daik Chitzono, because he said the outer. Val Yonoktani, doesn't it say the upper? Lemute tatoi de tatoi. It means not the lower of the lower. Shmuel says it means the upper and the one within it. My time a daik elyonot. Why? Because he is basing himself fundamentally on the word elyon, top. Vahachitona katani. But doesn't it say outer? Lemute gavyata de gavyata. It means not the inner of the inner. Shmuel, and then where it says, well, Reb Chiya, Paskin like Rav, everybody else Paskin like Shmuel, so the halacha is like Shmuel. Now, if you want a slight nightmare, I will just say that despite the fact that the Gemara says the halacha is like Shmuel, most people Paskin like Shmuel, but some people don't. Why wouldn't they? Because the halacha kerav b'yisurin, because the general rule is that halacha is like Rav in ritual law and like Shmuel in monetary law, and therefore they try to figure. Correct. So maybe they'll say, no, it can't be that. Maybe this is that it's a machloket, but there are some who I think dispute this.
So it's a machloket between what the Gemara explicitly says and a rule.
Right, and that's I'll just read it to you here in case you're confused. So I will just quote it for you. Right, so who paskins like Shmuel, Rabbi Chanan, Elmer, Am Chalava, Ritzgeot, Rishreira, Rav Hai, Rabbi Ephraim paskin like Shmuel.
Okay.
Because even though normally halacha kerav b'yisurim here on the Shmuel, the Rambam paskins like Rav.
And we have to follow the Rambam routine.
And Shulchan Aruch, and therefore, even though the Gemara, in case you want a nightmare, the Rambam paskins that way, and guess what? So does Shulchan Aruch. Shulchan Aruch says, I, the Gemara, says Shmuel, from which we learn that you paskin not like Shmuel. And the Ber Halacha says, maybe not. Maybe not. That's very, very problematic. Okay. Yalla, that is the end up to the Mishnah. Shkoyach.